Amen. I think that was an amen, wasn't it, Ken?
Yeah.
Good morning and welcome to Zion this morning. We are glad you are here. If you're a visitor with us here this morning, you will notice in the back of the pew in front of you is a visitor card. If you would be so kind as to fill that out and drop it in the offering basket so we have a record of your visit, we'd appreciate it. So, today is February 15th, the day after Valentine's Day. And we've been talking the last few Sundays about intimacy and love. We had a first sermon ever at Zion, I think, on the Song of Solomon last week. Well, I have a confession. On Friday, I was in Fred Meyer to buy a Valentine's card and to do some grocery shopping. And I walked up on the Valentine card aisle, and I looked upon a sea of confused and bewildered middle-aged gentlemen trying to pick out a card in the midst of this pink and white and red paper. And one poor guy just looks at me and says, "How are you supposed to figure out which one of these things to buy?" So, today we gather to celebrate a few things. One is that it is 364 days from now until you will have to do that again. Hallelujah. The other, of course, is that today is Transfiguration Sunday. And that's quite a bit more important than the first thing. As I prepared this morning, Peter's words in the passage we'll read later is something that echoed in my head. It is good for us, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. So after our opening prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand and greet one another. I might suggest that you greet those around you by saying, "It is good for us to be here this morning." Announcements will follow then after that greeting time, so please work your way forward. Will you bow with me in prayer? God, it is indeed good for us to be here, to worship you who has given us your Son. And it's easy to come here and get comfortable knowing what to expect and what is expected of us. But this morning, you call us up to the mountaintop with you. You call us to receive a new vision, a vision that might unsettle us. We aren't quite sure we're ready for that. Sometimes in awe of your presence, we don't know what to say. We're afraid. And as the cloud settles over us, we hear your voice saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." God, we gather here this morning to listen. We invite you to speak to us, and we long to hear your voice. Amen. You rise and greet those around you.
Good to be here. And we all need each other, don't we? We really need some help this week. And I hope that, I know you maybe have just forgotten to go sign up, but we still need people to help prepare food on Wednesday. We need people to do kitchen cleanup. We need a hostess to help serve people that maybe need a little help as they go through the line. We need lunch servers. We actually need somebody to bind a quilt. I hope we have one to bind. Somebody bring something to bind, please. If you can remember, please, to go sign up, it would really help us out a lot. We really appreciate all the help. I know it's getting, this is the 43rd year. Maybe we're all getting tired, but it's still, I think, is an important service to our community. We're one of the only places that there's a quilt show that has quilts that are done by hand. Most places, most quilt shows now, things are all machine quilted, but not hand quilted. So that's a unique feature. And of course, people really call it a soup workshop. They don't really like to come with soup, which is okay, but it does take a lot of work. And consider that we are doing this as a service and that we do provide a lot of funds for the El Toro Senior Center, which is a very important outreach. So please, please, please go sign up with those empty spots.
Hello, my name is Emerson Goretzky, and I'd like to tell you all that next year I have the honor of being a Rotary Youth Exchange student. I'll be going to Turkey, and I'll be living in the town of Izmir, which you may know from the Bible as the town of Smyrna. Being an exchange student is kind of expensive, so my mom put me in charge of raising up some money for the trip. I can do any work on basically any weekend. Bottle donations are pretty cool. I can babysit, so yeah. And part of my application, I'm supposed to take a picture of stuff I do day to day, so I'd like to take a picture of the congregation. Everyone smiles. Thank you.
Just a reminder to the MYF, we will be meeting tonight from 6 to 7 to be cleaning the kitchen and getting it ready for the quilt workshop. Also tomorrow, we are snow tubing and leaving the church here at 9 o'clock. Thank you. 5 to 6 today, 5 to 6 p.m. today, and tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock.
Call to worship. My guess is that we've already worshiped. This has been a foggy and dreary week, but yesterday the cloud lifted and it could not have been more beautiful. How many people worship? Even as you took advantage of the day and got yard work done, did you worship as you worked? I've been taking care of 4 new little lambs this week. It would be really hard to watch those little creatures frolicking around the pasture in the sunshine of yesterday and not worship the Creator. So is this morning different than any other day this week? I was thinking about the word church. Why is it that we come to church on Sunday? The word church comes from Greek words that mean to be called out from the world and called to God. It means belonging to God. We're called out this morning away from our worries, our fears, our work, and our anxiety to acknowledge that we are God's. Today isn't the only day we're called to worship, but it is a day when we're called to practice work stoppage as a body of believers, trusting God to take care of all that stuff we're called away from. It is good for us to be here. I'm going to read Psalms 50, verses 1 through 6, which is the lectionary text for this Sunday. and it's not going to be on the screen. You can follow along in your Bibles if you wish, but I'd encourage you. Sometimes the thing that calls me to worship the most is silence. And so I just call you to encourage you to close your eyes and listen. Focus on God and who we are in relation to God. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness. Stand, you come and lead us, please.
On Sunday mornings, I always look forward to the singing, especially when I'm not leading, but I'm not somebody who likes to just sing by myself. I like singing with a lot of others. And so let's join together as we sing praises to our Lord.
Oh, magnify the Lord.
Save from my enemy,
the Lord.
ushers, please come forward. We will continue our worship, offering our gifts. Pray. God, the giver of all good things, we thank you that you are a God of abundance. May the gifts we gather together today be blessed and used by you that others might experience your inexhaustible love. May we be reminded that all we have is yours. Amen. Please pray with me in words that I have borrowed as well from the prayers of Jesus in the New Testament. Let's pray. You came, Lord, to shine the divine glory into our darkened world. Glory like what the disciples saw atop the Mount of Transfiguration. But such glory we see not in the power to overwhelm nor destroy, but in the power to serve. The power to love, and the power to give your life a ransom for us. You came as well to share such glory with us forever, to seat us with you on your throne, to share your crown and your name above all names, so that the righteous might shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Grant that we might see your glory as did Moses on Mount Sinai, so that we too might shine like stars in the darkness of this world. Grant us also to share your glory in love, in service and support to one another. And may it be also that we might show your glory in worship and witness and service in the world. And this we pray not only for ourselves, but for the worldwide church, often a church in poverty and in peril. Not that you would take your church out of the world, but that you might strengthen us with a clearer vision of who you are to us and of who we are to you, the beloved, from before the creation of the world. As we pray in the name of him who is our beloved and to whom we are infinitely and intimately beloved. Amen. The children may now come forward for the children's story.
I I love this little gathering, I honestly do, because I like to see all kinds of ages in church with me, and I'm with you. I have some things I want to show you this morning. And have you seen a book like this before? Do you like
ABCDs?
Yes, you see those, don't you? They're fun to do. I liked them when I was young, and there would be something underneath sign. And this, you're to find them. You see them, don't you? And you know, this book is not as hard as some other books. And the puzzles get more difficult sometimes. Look at this.
But
there are things. Okay, it becomes more fun when it is more difficult. Is that what you're saying?
First it's going to be a little difficult, but then be fun.
Okay, I like that. You're willing to pick up a challenge and to work at it. I like those kinds of people. Well, I'm not going to focus much more on this book, other than I think it shows us that sometimes we see something, and as we look closer, it becomes something.
I have one of these that I make out of a book.
Yes, I know. I have some more things I want to show you that I'm wanting to see if you can figure out what they are. So, when you know what this is, raise your hand. Raise your hand when you know what it is.
I know what it is.
Tell me what it is.
A waterfall.
What do you see in this picture?
Just
a minute here. What do you see? An elephant? Okay. Anybody else? What do you see?
A duck.
A duck. Anyone see anything different than an elephant or a duck?
Me.
Okay, what do you see?
I see a little dot.
All right, you see the dot. Now I want to know, raise your hand again. What do you see?
I see...
Josiah, what do you see?
A penguin.
A penguin. Somebody else. Avery, what do you see?
A rabbit.
A rabbit. Isn't that interesting? If I put it this way, we see this, a duck. And if I put this picture this way, it becomes a bunny. Isn't that interesting? Well, I have one more to show you. And again, raise your hand when you tell me what you see. Just a minute here. You haven't had a chance to answer. What do you see?
People.
You see two people.
And I see mountains.
And you see mountains? Okay.
And snow.
All right. What did you see? Two people. Anything different? Daphne?
I see like a vase.
There is a vase in here. Do you see that? You can see two people or you can see a vase. And it's interesting because some of us will see the white section very first thing. It pops out. And some of us see the dark and it pops out. I have one more to show you. When you know this word, raise your hand.
It's mom's name.
It is mom. Yes.
My mommy's name.
Yes, it is your mommy's name and all of our mom's name. Now, what is this? Emily?
Wow.
It's wow. It changed. This morning, maybe you heard a word that is a big word, and big words are fun to learn, transfiguration. We're talking about that. There was something that happened in Jesus' life that we talk about the transfiguration, and that word simply means change. Have you ever wished you might have been one of those disciples going along with Jesus? Yeah. And what I really wished when I was your kind of age, I would have been one of those children that he called to him. I thought that would have been special. Well, Jesus had these friends who walked with him all the time and heard him talking and telling them things about who he was. And he asked them as well, well, who do you think I am? And then he has three that are very special friends. You all have a lot of friends, but you've got some that are really, really special friends. Jesus did too. Peter, James, John. And one day Jesus says to them, come with me, you guys. We're going to go up on the mountain here. And they get up on the mountain, and pretty soon they realize Jesus is talking to two other people. They even know who they are, Elijah and Moses. And then Jesus changes, and he glows. The Bible says it's dazzling. Anything that dazzles is just putting out a lot of light. And his face is changed. And oh, these three guys are really excited. And Peter says, oh, we're going to build a little altar here. We're going to have prayer and we're just going to worship. And then it went away. And they came down from the mountain. But they heard on this mountain a voice out loud that said, this is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. So when you see things that change, I want you to remember the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you showed us who you were. God gave us that glory that we catch a glimpse and then it may be gone. But we ask you continue to reveal yourself to us in big ways and just little ways. Amen. Thank you so much.
Please turn in your blue hymnal to number 150. 150, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. During the prelude, Kristen and Karen played a beautiful rendition of this song, and perhaps it inspired you to really sing this morning. If you're able, I'd like you to stand.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall darkness drive it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my
Scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. I read this verse, or this section, every morning this week, and the weather really helped me out. There was a dense cloud till about Friday, and then on Saturday, the cloud lifted. And so, remember how you felt this week, being in the dense cloud, and then the revealing. As I read, what did the lifting fog reveal, and what will God reveal this morning? And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone except Jesus. Matthew.
You may have noticed that we have already, early in the year, had a number of sermons from the Gospel of Mark, when I wasn't talking about marriage, intimacy, or the Song of Solomon. And after talking it over with Jana and the elders, and sharing also with the Worship Commission, it seemed good to us, and I think to the Holy Spirit as well, that we hear even more this year from the Gospel of Mark, partly because it is the Gospel that this year's schedule of Bible readings features the most, but also because Mark's Gospel focuses most intensely and exclusively on a very important value in our church's vision statement, that is, discipleship. And by discipleship, I think the vision statement means following Jesus here and now in this life as best we know how, as master, teacher, guide, and example, if we truly believe certain things about Jesus. And in Mark's gospel, what we are to believe about Jesus, and therefore why we follow Jesus, does not first come out of the mouth of Jesus himself. Does not first come from the voice of God Almighty. It actually comes out of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who said, after me there comes one mightier than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. The first time I read those words earlier this year, it wasn't the first time ever, but when I read those words earlier this year, something about them reached up from the page and grabbed me. And as I mentioned in a message sometime back in January, I thought maybe those words should be something like a mantra or a slogan for me this year. And so for most of my Bible preaching this year, teaching, I'll follow the Bible schedule of readings, what they call the lectionary scripture schedule, with an emphasis on discipleship. Under that theme, discipleship for the one mightier than us. Excuse me, I got that wrong. Discipleship for the one mightier than we. Because I did check the grammar to see whether we or us or ourselves comes at the end of the sentence. It should be we. And I hope that a focus like that does you as much good as it's already doing me. For in a world of moral and political and spiritual chaos, in the world as well as in the church, I need to be reminded of where my hope and my guidance and power lay. It's so tempting to just fixate on all that's wrong with the world, all that's wrong with the church, and then search so anxiously for ways to try to bend the world and events in my preferred direction. But as heartbroken as John was about the state of his world, as heartbroken as John the Baptist was about the state of his people, he did not say, "After me comes the revolution." He did not say, "After me comes the reformation or the restoration." He said, "After me comes one mightier than I." So that's the answer to the first question in the outline if you're following. My go-to theme and focus this year from Mark's Gospel: discipleship for the one mightier than we. For the one whose might we trust to guide and to protect us through every loss and all the chaos between now and the day when we fully see what those three disciples were given to see in one brief shining moment atop that Mount of Transfiguration. Now, their experience atop that mountain reminded me of one I heard about a few years back when a tall, stately man in his 80s walked into a dry cleaner's in Minneapolis to pick up a suit he'd left the week before. It being a busy day in the dry cleaners, he did like everyone else, took one of those number tags to await his turn. And there were friendly smiles and greetings back and forth as other clients came in and recognized him and they talked a little bit. And when his number came up, the young lady behind the counter, about a quarter of his age, asked him, "Last name, please?" "Mondale," he said. "Would you spell that, please?" she asked. "M-O-N-D-A-L-E." The girl replied. "Don't recognize it. What's your first name?" "Walter." "Walter Mondale. Walter Mondale. I still don't remember that name. It's not in the computer," she said, typing away. Now, some in the establishment were starting to laugh and to snicker. "Oh, now it comes up on the computer. Your suit is ready, Mr. Mondale. How are you paying? Might I see some ID with that credit card, please?" And after the tall, stately gentleman left with his dry cleaning, the cashier asked the next customer, "All right, what was so funny that I could hardly hear that man over all your laughing and snickering?" And when someone explained to her that she had just served the 3-time U.S. Senator from Minnesota, Vice President for Jimmy Carter, and presidential candidate in 1984, and lastly, Ambassador to Japan, the woman gasped and blushed a bright beet red. "How did I not know?" she wondered. Didn't she pay attention in history class? Or could it be that we are all living and moving and working and conversing in the presence of unseen celebrities, of unrecognized royalty, unaware people whose glory outshines even what comes across from the White House or TV shows or Grammys or the celebrity magazines? And could it be, for the most part, that these unseen royalty and invisible celebrities are themselves often the most clueless about their identity and their destiny? I suspect that James, John, and Peter, and the three disciples with Jesus atop the Mount of Transfiguration, may have wondered the same thing when they saw Jesus glowing in raiment whiter than white in the presence of Elijah and Moses. "Who is this man?" Or, "How did I not know who this man was?" Or even, "Do I really even know yet who he is?" So the next question in today's sermon outline: was this mountaintop event a transfiguration of the person of Jesus, or was it a revealing of him? Did it actually involve a change in the person of Jesus or a revealing of who he was and has been and ever shall be? Well, it depends on the point of view. The disciples saw a radical change in the appearance of Jesus when the dust and the grime and the suntan and the windburn of a Palestinian peasant's life gave way to the gleaming white glory of heaven. But I wonder if, from heaven's perspective, the real or the first transfiguration was the incarnation when, quote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, leaving behind the gleaming glory of heaven that was always there, already there in Jesus. As John's Gospel puts it, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. But the Gospels also say that the disciples saw Christ's glory when Jesus took up a basin of water and knelt to wash his disciples' feet. And that was the glory of a sacrificial, humble servanthood. They also saw Jesus' glory in the power of his ministry to heal the sick, to liberate the demonized, to enlighten minds, to give hope to the penitent. They especially saw his glory in his willingness to suffer, non-retaliatory, to suffer without revilement or retribution on the cross. The Gospels use the word glory in all those cases too. But for one brief shining moment, they saw Christ's glory in a form like what radiated from the face of Moses when he would come down from Mount Sinai after communing with God up there. And so Moses was there on the Mount of Transfiguration to represent the law. Our God is a consuming fire, we read in the scripture. So the white-hot glory with which Christ glowed was also like that fire that came down upon the sacrifice of the prophet Elijah atop Mount Carmel. So Elijah was there too to represent the prophets. So in answer to that next question, was this a transfiguration or an unveiling? Or as we said during Advent a few months ago, was it a revealing or an apocalypse? I would say again that it depends on the perspective. From our human perspective, there was a brief change. But from God's perspective, it was an unveiling, a revealing of who the Son of God is, and has been, and ever shall be. But what difference does that make? And that's where the next question comes in. How did the disciples know that Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah? I'm pretty sure that they were not wearing name tags. So did Jesus say their names aloud? Hello, Elijah, have you been riding any flying chariots lately? Or did Jesus introduce them to the disciples and the disciples to them? Moses meet Peter, Peter says Moses. Or more likely, did the three just know in their heart of hearts, did they just grasp with their spirits that these two other people with Jesus were Moses and Elijah? I lean towards that last explanation because of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said, when that which is perfect has come, then I shall know even as I am known. So I doubt that in heaven, in the next life, the saints we meet will be wearing name tags, or that we'll have to ask them, now how do you pronounce that name? Or what's the ethnic background of that name? Or are you related to any McCluskeys from New Jersey? Now seriously, people do ask me all the time, will I know my wife? Will I know my husband? Will I know my mother when I see them in heaven? You might know that, may know that beautiful song by Eric Clapton that he sang about his son who died at such a young age in a tragic fall. Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Scripture says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him. So no one this side of eternity can be an expert on what's on the other side. But sometimes I ask myself, how well do we really know each other even now? How well do we even know ourselves here and now? Even the best Major League Baseball players get into batting slumps. They don't know why. And the only thing they can do about it is to keep working it through, showing up at the plate, and keep swinging. And as great a violinist as Yehudi Menuhin had a nervous breakdown and was not even able to hold his violin for, I think, the better part of a year. And we don't know why that happened nor how he got through it. So to be a human being is to be a mystery to ourselves, but not to God. And could it be that when we enter God's timelessness, we will then see many things from God's perspective about this time and see them differently and much better? That's what many of our songs and hymns suggest, such as the one, "We'll Understand It Better By and By." Or another one that I don't know if we've ever sung here. It's not in our hymnals, but I wish it were. "When the Mists Have Rolled in Splendor," from the late 19th century. Let's project the words out, please. "When the mists have rolled in splendor from the beauty of the hills, and the sunlight falls in gladness on the rivers and the rills, we'll recall our Father's promise in the rainbow of the spray. We shall know each other better when the mists have rolled away." In the chorus, "We shall know as we are known, never more to walk alone. In the dawning of that morning, on that bright and happy day, we shall know each other better when the mist has rolled away." Verse 2. "We shall come with joy and gladness. We shall gather around the throne, face to face with those who love us. We shall know as we are known. And the song of our redemption shall resound through endless days when we gather in the morning where the mist has rolled away." And that suggests to me that not only on that mountaintop did God reveal the glowing, glorious truth about Jesus, about his identity and his destiny, the disciples also saw in that moment the truth about their own identity and destiny, again from God's perspective. And if that sounds like an outrageous thing for us to say about ourselves and each other, then we'll have to take it up with Jesus himself, who prayed, quote, "The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them," his disciples, "so that they might be one, even as we are one." And quoting the prophet Daniel, Jesus said, "And then the righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." The first Roman Christians were no strangers to the pomp and the glory of victorious armies returning with captives and loot from battle, marching into the city in triumphal spectacle. But Paul told them in his letter to them, chapter 8, quote, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, so that we might also share in his glory." And John, in his first letter to his divided and demoralized disciples, told them, "Beloved, now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." If then Christ not only represents God to us, but us to God, then our identity that matters most, that identity which comes first and lingers last, that identity which unites rather than divides, is that of being God's glorious and beloved son or daughter. So we do indeed live and move and conduct our daily business in the presence of under-the-radar royalty and unseen celebrities. They are us. As inspiring and encouraging as such a thought may be, it could also be somewhat dangerous and subversive because of all the other ways people try to define us and tell us who we are for their own interests and not ours. It was not so long ago that millions of people in Europe died because they were labeled subhuman by those who call themselves the master race. To the market, what matters most is that we are producers and consumers, our job and how much we earn. To the powers that be, we are either citizens or aliens, foreigners, Republicans or Democrats, conservatives or liberals. To the disciples on that mountaintop, a person's identity all came down to whether you were Jewish or Gentile, Some base their identity on their skin color, the ethnicity of their ancestors, their beliefs, their politics, their sexual desires, their choice of cars, even their hobbies. But the mountaintop revelation of Christ's identity challenges and outshines all the temporary tin badges and those stick-on paper name tags of identity that society would paste on us, and posits in their place the glowing, glorious vision that the disciples saw on that mountaintop and the words that they heard up there, that this is my beloved Son. And again, those words were finally not meant for Jesus alone. Christ came to share his identity and his destiny with us. Of course, we wouldn't always know that from the ways that life and other people sometimes treat us. And that brings me to the last question. What did the disciples need most to hear? Why did God say, listen to him, and not just look at him? It was because they had not been listening to him. In particular, they had not been listening to what he had said in the previous chapter, as recorded in Mark 8 when he told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and 3 days rise again. He also told them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To which Peter replied, are you out of your mind? God forbid. Well, they had no trouble hearing Jesus say, I give you all power and authority to drive out demons, heal the sick, and preach the gospel. Their ears picked up easily on, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. They heard him affirm so warmly, Peter, for his confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they were deaf to other things, he said, like, take up your cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life must lose it. Theirs was a selective kind of hearing impairment which filtered out the hard and costly sayings of Jesus. And aren't we all tempted to have that same kind of selective hearing problem? But God did not intend this mountaintop experience for rebuking nor for scolding the disciples as much as it was for feeding and fortifying and strengthening them. Like he did for Jesus, the very first time that we hear these words in the Gospels, these words of affirmation, that you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That he heard at the moment of his baptism, just before going into the desert to face the evil one and to fast. God spoke those words of blessing and affirmation. You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased, in order to feed and to fortify Jesus' spirit for the coming combat with the devil. And now this mountaintop repeat of those divine words of affirmation, plus that glowing vision of Christ's eternal glory, that too was meant to feed and to fortify the disciples, along with Jesus, for this hard and costly slog that they'll have ahead. For from the mountaintop experience of transformation, the gospel story takes them all back down into the valley of human despair and predicaments and problems and perplexing need and confusion on the way finally to the cross. And to endure all that, to overcome, they'll need to remember two things. One, who Jesus is. He's the beloved Son, the one mightier than us. And two, they'll have to remember that they too are joint heirs with Jesus, created as God's beloved children, destined to share Christ's crown, his throne, and his glory. Which is the first of three things, then, that today's transfiguration story tells us to do. First, however crazy and chaotic the world and even the church might be, don't react. Remember, don't strike back, look back. Look back to our own mountaintop moments of revelation and affirmation to remember who Jesus is. Look back and remember the bright, blazing image of glory of the beloved Son of God that struck us as we first believed and said yes. Whatever our need, whatever our loss, remember him as the one who is infinitely mightier than we are. And secondly, let's remember who we are as joint heirs of the goodness and the glory of God's beloved Son. Don't let the world, don't let the flesh nor the devil define us, because they'll always sell us short. If such a divine assessment of us as God's beloved children is just too hard to believe, I get it. I hear the voice within that says, but what about the terrible things I've done or the things I've failed to do that fill me with shame or regret? How could God call me his beloved child after the ways I've failed or the things I've done or the things I've wanted to do or the ways I'm constantly tempted? To which I hear a voice from a mountaintop, the one that spoke at Jesus' baptism, saying and insisting again that you are my beloved son or daughter. In you, I'm well pleased. For I meet you, I love you, I know what potential I've put in you, and to me, you will always look like Jesus. The same with any of us whenever we come to God so sure of ourselves and very proud of our practice and our piety, expecting heaven to tally up our rewards. To which again, I think I hear that heavenly voice on a mountaintop sighing and saying, just what part of the word you don't you understand? When I say that you are my beloved child and you, I am well pleased. No mention there of anything we have done or failed to do or wanted to do. Just as we must never forget who Christ is to us, we must never forget who we are to him. And as for our works and our ways compared to the infinite holiness of the glowing white-hot glory of Christ, the differences then between saints and sinners are picayune to the point of pointlessness. For as someone else has said, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. And for a moment, I'll step into the shoes of my spiritual director and suggest that. So when we pray this week, don't just start out with requests to God. Sit a spell and listen for and repeat that same word of God from that mountaintop and hear God say to us, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in you I am well pleased. The third thing is, let's keep looking at others and each other with that same vision, to see each other the way God sees them, as God's beloved child, whether they believe that about themselves or not. Jesus came to stand in their place too, and to share his honor and glory, even with his enemies, even with his assassins. So whenever someone rubs us the wrong way, or someone clashes head on with our personality, our politics, or our theology, even if they do so in destructive or divisive ways, can we at least commit ourselves to saying, I will not see you the way you seem to be seeing me. I choose, first of all, to see you the way God sees both of us, as his beloved son or daughter. I will treat you that way, whether you treat me that way or not, whether I agree with what you say or do or not. Whenever I start fixating on you and wish you ill, I will choose again to visualize you on the mountaintop, glowing with the glory for which you were created, and shall call you what God himself calls you, my beloved child. I'll close with something that C.S. Lewis wrote in an essay that I shared a little while back at a memorial service. We can project that now, where he wrote in an essay called The Weight of Glory, quote, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortals. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Such everlasting splendors we have already seen upon a Galilean mountaintop. And that splendor of the only begotten Son of the Father is ours as well and forever. And that's why I'm pretty sure that we won't need name tags in heaven. Amen.
If you'll all take your
hymnal, your blue hymnal, and turn to page 741. This morning you're going to have a prayer of response instead of a hymn of response. And we're going to say this all together out loud, and you haven't read it yet. So after we're done, I'd ask you to continue to read the words and pray them again. Number 741. All together. Almighty God, to those chosen to see, you revealed your beloved Son, transfigured in glory on the Holy Mount. In your great mercy, help us to see. Deliver us from this world's darkness. Change us from glory to glory into his likeness, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
We'll take a few minutes for our prayer and share time. If you have things that you would like to share with us, joys, prayer requests, this is your opportunity. Matthew has a microphone, and please raise your hand if you'd like to share. We want to remember, especially this week, our quilt workshop and all those involved as we have fellowship with the community and can extend our hospitality to them. We want to lift up that event happening this week.
This is Callan. I just wanted to let everyone know that Chewy was transferred this week to Salem. So that's exciting that he's closer to everyone. And if you have any questions about visiting or sending him letters, just feel free to ask me. Thanks for your prayers.
Also in the bulletin, we have his new address if you would like to write to Chewy. He's at a different address now at Mill Creek. Anyone else like to share?
I just wanted to share my thankfulness for our Sunday school time together in our Reconcile class. It was so good. I just felt like everyone was able to share openly, and I was really thankful for how people were being honest and really transparent with their thoughts and struggles and excitement for Jesus. And so,
thank you, Serenity. This next weekend, we will print off a newsletter, and if you have things that you would like to have in there, bits of news or announcements, please get those to Jody by the end of this week. That will go out next weekend.
Brother Matthew's song is number 150 in the Old Life Song.
Oh, okay.
Glad it's there.
We do have it in the Old Life Songs book. Thank you. Okay, let's go to prayer together. Lord, I thank you for this day and bringing us together. Thank you for the beauty of your creation this weekend and ways that remind us to worship you as we enjoy the sunshine and as we see new life around us. We want to lift Chewy to you today, and we just thank you for the many prayers on his behalf. Lord, I thank you for the way that you have been walking with him, that how you have been working in his life, and I thank you for this transition, asking for your grace to be with him, that this would be a smooth change, that you would give him good friends in this facility. Thank you that he qualified through good behavior, good work ethic to make this transition. And Lord, remind us to encourage him and to pray for him as he completes his time. May your Spirit continue to guide and transform his life. We ask that you would be with us this week as we open our doors and our hearts to many that come to the quilt workshop. May your Spirit rest on us as we welcome. May your light shine on those that we interact with. I just pray a blessing on our work, on our time together, and that you would grant that hospitality to be expressed as we welcome others. Give us new eyes, a new perspective to see you at work in our lives. Thank you for the story of transformation. Thank you that we see Jesus in his glory. We see the reason that Jesus came and that he is who we need him to be. Lord, go with us, walk with us this week. Help us to lift you up in our lives as we worship and we praise the Messiah, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together. Sing The Journey.
Please stand as we sing the benediction, number 73, and sing The Journey. Number 73.